Well, please take your seats now and open your Bibles with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Coming back this morning to pick up once again our study of Jesus's kingdom parables after the slight detour we took during the Christmas season to look at those songs of the Savior's birth in the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel. So we're back this morning in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be looking not at one parable, but actually at two of them. They're brief, and they are both emphasizing the critical role of the Word of God in the extension and triumph of His kingdom in the world. So we're going to listen to God's Word now, coming to us from the fourth chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 34, may the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to understand these wonderful truths that Jesus imparts to us here. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for these parables that you spoke long ago that come to us today with every bit as much impact and relevance as they did to those first disciples. We confess, Lord, our need for the work, the presence, the activity of your Holy Spirit as we consider your word today and anytime actually we consider it. And so we do pray that you would grant him to us in full measure in the moments ahead, that we might rightly understand and faithfully apply these words that Jesus reveals to us here. And so now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So here is Jesus once again, teaching his disciples in the crowds there in the area of Galilee, still fairly early in his earthly ministry. And as we have been seeing, one of the common methods, perhaps the most common method that he used to teach people the truth of his kingdom was these parables, these earthly stories that have a heavenly meaning. And what Jesus is seeking to impress on us in both of these short parables that are arranged back to back here in Mark chapter 4 is the absolute centrality of the Word of God and the role it plays in accomplishing His purposes on the earth. Now, this is not new truth to many of us. These are the ABCs of the Christian life, and yet I find, and perhaps you do as well, that it's very easy to lose our focus on the basics. And as we do that, other things tend to begin to fall apart just a bit. And so Jesus is bringing us back here to something very basic as he lifts up the role of his word in the spread of his kingdom. I think in a life, in a world, in a church where there are many things that could distract our attention from the basics, we need this reminder on a periodic basis. And so the Lord is giving that to us here. And so he is comparing the word here to seed that falls upon the ground, it seems like almost willy-nilly, where it then goes to work and produces a yield that is far out of proportion to that which had been originally sown. Then he proceeds to develop that thought a bit further, giving us three things to chew on that are of immense value to our spiritual lives. You see that on the sermon notes here, these three categories that sort of rise to the surface here in the parables. Some certainties for our hearts, some mysteries for our minds, mysteries being things that are counterintuitive, things that we would never have arrived at by our own reason, things perhaps that don't make sense at first glance, and yet they are the realities. So there are some mysteries for our minds here. And then there is a mission for our hands. Now, I have to tell you that I drew up this outline earlier in the week, but as the week unfolded, I decided that that was too big a bite for today because I want to emphasize this first category of things to chew on here, which are the certainties that Jesus gives us for our hearts. We're going to deal with that today, and we're going to leave the rest for next time. So what are these certainties that Christ is giving us here in order to encourage our hearts? Well, there are actually four of them that I want us to consider. First of all, that the harvest is sure, that the result will be global, that the seed is invincible, and that the blessing is ours in Christ. So there is a harvest, there is a result that's on the way, there is the seed that is actually doing the work. It is the cutting edge, as it were, of God's kingdom. And then there is great blessing that belongs to us. These are the certainties that I want us to carry with us into 2025 in a world that's filled with much uncertainty. There's talk about purchasing Greenland. You may have seen that in the news. There is talk about Canada becoming our 51st state. Well, who knows if any of that's going to happen? It'll be interesting to see things unfolding. All of that is up in the air, and yet we come this morning to God's Word to remind ourselves of the certainties that we can carry with us into this new year. Well, let's look at them one by one. I want us to notice first that the harvest is sure. And I'm speaking now of the outcome of this kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish on the shores of this world. We all know how unsettling it feels to be up in the air and uncertain about any number of things that really, really matter to us. Will I pass the test? Will I get into the school? Will I get the job? How will things go in 2025? Will the Bulldogs win the Sugar Bowl? Oops, sorry, didn't mean to mention that sore point. All kinds of uncertainties, right, in our lives. But dear friends, there is no such uncertainty regarding the outcome of the kingdom of God that belongs to us by grace. His kingdom, our kingdom, is one that will not fail and cannot fail, because the whole emphasis here is on the inevitability and on the absolute certainty of it all. The seed is scattered. It sprouts and begins to grow. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, and then in verse 29, when the grain is ripe, not if the grain should happen to ripen up, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The harvest is sure, you see, because Christ is king, and he himself is the one who is going to bring it about. And although we don't know exactly what the time frame will be, God knows that, because you see, the day of the harvest has been on his calendar before there was even a world. The first great certainty for us in an uncertain world is that the harvest is sure and it is never, ever in doubt. Second certainty is that the result will be global. Friends, we're talking about something that is so huge and so colossal and so weighty and stupendous that we cannot imagine it. I feel confident in saying that today. It's one of the glories and also one of the frustrations of the calling that I have, is to describe realities that are beyond my ability to even comprehend and imagine. And so we need the Holy Spirit to impress it on us, and I pray he will. I have prayed he will, and I think he will. But I want us to realize that the result is going to be massive and far greater than anything that we can imagine in the present. We live these relatively small lives, I suppose. We go by others unnoticed. We're not sure where it's all heading to. Well, I can tell you it's heading to something incredibly massive. That the harvest of the kingdom is not only going to be abundant, but it is going to exceed our wildest dreams. This is clear from the parable of the mustard seed that Jesus shares with us here. I remember as a child, my mother had this little pendant. Some of you may have seen these. It was just a small crystal globe, I'll describe it that way, and there was a little mustard seed, about the size of a pin, embedded in that. She would wear that, and I asked her about it, of course, from a young age, and she told me about the mustard seed. And so the point here of this parable of the mustard seed is that it is the smallest of all the seeds. Think of that pendant. And yet, in verse 32, when it is sown, Jesus says, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, it's an interesting reference, isn't it, where Jesus talks about the birds of the air. I think it's in keeping with the imagery of this mustard seed and this mustard. I suppose technically, in botanical terms, it is a shrub, but it would grow up to be about 10 feet high. And so it was one of the largest shrubs that were known to man in that day. And so the birds can come and make nests in the branches of this full-grown shrub. Well, who are the birds? I don't want to overinterpret this, but I think we are the birds at the end of the day. If you'll forgive the reference. Or maybe the birds is a metaphor for all of the nations. That imagery kind of appears from time to time in the Old Testament. The birds of the air, all the nations of the world, not just Israel, but others as well. And that's certainly in keeping with the teaching of the Bible overall. We see that great vision of the consummated kingdom in the book of Revelation. I understand that Nathaniel last week was speaking from the book of Revelation. Not sure what text he was on. But Revelation 9 speaks of a great multitude that no man can number out of every nation and kindred and people and tribe. That's the globalism of the kingdom, the true globalism. A day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The result is going to be absolutely massive. And it's not in doubt in any way. A third certainty is that the seed is invincible. Everybody listen up here. The seed of God's word is absolutely unstoppable. It is unassailable, and it will have the victory. We're talking now about the proclamation of the gospel of God's grace. I remember some years ago now, Facebook had just come out, but there are a number of different pages in Facebook, and so there's a page for PCA pastors, and I joined that one. And someone posed the question, how shall we reach the world for Christ in a postmodern age? And some guy put up a post. I thought it was humorous, but a lot of truth in it. It says, okay, I got a three-step program for us. Number one, preacher walks to the pulpit. Number two, preacher proclaims the gospel of God. Number three, preacher sits down. That's how the kingdom is going to come, because the seed is invincible, tame though it may appear in the eyes of the world. And the preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And yet Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that this gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, all the birds of the air, all the nations of the world. That word there, the power of God, dunamis, the one from which we get our word dynamite, that's always to me been illuminating, which infers that the word of God carries with it the power to raise people from their death and sin and give them new life in Christ. Now, we normally think of dynamite as a destructive kind of agent, but here is one that is life-giving, the power of God for salvation. This is the word that is sown. And Jesus is really saying the same thing in a slightly different way in the parable. In verse 26, when he says of this scattered seed that it sprouts and grows, even though we know not how, that once it is scattered, our part is simply to sleep and rise night and day and go about our business as the word does its work by the power that it has in itself. Just to share a personal anecdote about this, part of what this entails on us is patience, and I must admit that it's hard for me to come by that. I want it now. Right? I want to see results. I think we all do. And yet, my experience as a pastor, and even before I was a pastor, is that it is not always that God works that way. Now, I told you a story not long ago about an airplane flight I took, and there was a lady sitting beside me, and God had obviously been working in her heart. She came to Christ right there on that airplane flight that day. Remarkable. I'll tell you another story about a classmate of mine at Presbyterian College. His name is B. Carlton, William B. Carlton, big old football player. We were ROTC cadets together. And I was in the process of dating Edna, and he was in the process of dating Laura. And both B and Laura were just the wildest, live it up kind of people you could ever imagine. I'm going to fast forward now to about 3 years later. B and I were both sent to Germany. He was in a town called Aschaffenburg. I was in a town called Augsburg, and the phone rang one day out of the blue, and it was B. Carlton saying, "Hey, Laura and I would like to come down and spend the weekend with you guys. Are you open to that?" We said, "Sure." So B and Laura came down. Laura was a chain smoker in the apartment. They brought their little dog with them. I won't tell you what the dog did on the rug, but it just suffice it to say, it was a visit that when it was over with, Edna and I just looked at each other and said, "What was that all about?" And did not hear from them for years. Well, now it's probably 10 to 15 years later, I can't remember, but the phone rang one day, and it was another friend. His name is Ben Collins. Ben was then an Army chaplain stationed, I forget where, but he had just been to an Officer Christian Bible study fellowship, Officer Christian Fellowship Bible study, and there he had met, of all people, B and Laura Carlton, and they got comparing notes, and Ben told me that Dee and Laura said that Bill and Edna Gleason had saved their marriage and had brought them to Christ. And I'm like, "What are you even talking about? I haven't seen this person for all those years." And I spoke to Dee later and rejoiced in his faith in Christ. And essentially what it was, over time, I never buttonholed the guy, never shared the gospel with him. I remember. I just lived the life of Christ before him and sowed the word in a friendship appropriate kind of way. And when the time was right, that seed sprouted and came to life. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Do you see what I'm getting at here? And so we do have a role to play in the spread of God's kingdom. And I will tell you that, as you know, we've been doing a church health assessment with Flourish, and they've told us two things. Number one, they have said that we are one of the healthiest churches in transition they've ever had the privilege to work with, so that was encouraging. But they said there's a couple of weak points here. I'm going to share with you one of them today. I'm not going to develop it, I'm going to float it out there. They said, and with all my heart, I believe it's true, that we have lost our focus. As a congregation, we do a great job of loving one another, doing life together, but we need more proactivity in sowing the seed of the word. So there it is, and I agree with that for what it's worth. And I think it starts at the top, and we'll be talking about it in more detail, but I don't want to get too far down that little bunny trail. Back on the main course here, the seed is invincible. All I got to do is, and then take a nap. And in God's time, the seed is going to do its work. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief, right? The seed is invincible. And then finally, for certainty, the blessing of this kingdom is ours. I don't know what you got for Christmas, but whatever it was, it can't compare to this blessing, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to us, that Christ's kingdom is not just his kingdom. But wonder of wonders, it's my kingdom. And it's your kingdom as well as his disciples. And the way we know that is because of what Jesus says to his disciples. In Luke chapter 22, it's verse 29. You might want to make a note of this, because it's, to me, it's one of the most staggering verses in the New Testament. Jesus says there, he's talking to the disciples and by extension to us, I confer on you a kingdom. What? I give you a kingdom. I bestow upon you a kingdom, which means that the kingdom of Christ belongs to us as an inalienable heritage, even as we belong to it, so that however great or small we may appear to ourselves and to one another and in the eyes of the world, I just want to remind us today that God himself looks upon us as who and what we really are. In his incredible mercy and grace, his own beloved daughters and sons, and princes and princesses of the realm, kings and queens under wraps, as C.S. Lewis once said, and those who were destined to share in Aslan's reign. So important that we learn to see ourselves that way, lest we give way to discouragement. Important to see the kingdom in that way, lest these parables that Jesus speaks to us come across as some kind of abstract lecture about a place we think we will never visit and that has nothing to do with our lives today. But the good news, if we're Christians, is that the kingdom actually has everything to do with us. Even more than the state of Georgia does, and the good old USA that we call home, because you see, we are strangers and pilgrims in this present world, are we not? And we're on our way to the glorious realm that is our true and forever home. We don't waste our time here, but it's not our home. We enjoy this world that God has given us, but it's not where we're going to be forever. And Jesus gives us a preview of that. In that place, like Luke 22, that I mentioned earlier, where he says, I confer on you a kingdom. And why does he do that? He goes on to say, I do that so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones. So we're not going to be sitting in the chief seats, right? At the master's table. And sitting with him on his throne. And so, dear friends, no matter what else may or may not happen in 2025, the certainty is this, that we as Christians are never in doubt about where we're headed and how it's all going to turn out. Our place will be in the King's own palace, where we'll feast with him and we'll reign with him forever. There's one detail here I want us to see as we come down to the end here. Because it's something, I must say, it makes me long for my heavenly home. And maybe it'll do that for you as well. It comes in verse 32, where Jesus has likened his kingdom to a mustard seed that grows, becomes larger than all the garden plants. And then he goes on to add that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, we are of far more value to our heavenly Father than birds, of course, and yet we are like them in that we too need a place to nest. We too need a home where we can go. We need a refuge from the heat and a shelter from the storm and a family to which we will always belong. And all of these things are the sure and certain blessings that are given to us in Christ, absolutely free of charge to us, but of infinite cost to Him, as we'll be reminded as we come to the table here in just a moment. Other kings expect people to serve and die for them, and yet here's the great King of heaven and earth who humbled Himself and came to serve and die for you and for me. I was thinking about an account I read about a couple of soldiers after World War II is over. They'd both been involved in the fray. They got together to compare notes when it was all over, and they came to realize they had both been participants in the D-Day invasion. One had been a paratrooper, and the other had been an infantryman that day, June 6, 1944. So they were talking about their experience. And the infantryman spoke first and said, as we were coming into the beach on those Higgins boats, I looked up on those cliffs of Normandy and saw that furious fire coming at us from from the defenders in those fortifications. And it was chaos. It was loud. It was noisy. People were being killed and wounded. I saw all that chaos and I said to myself, there's no way we're going to win. And the paratrooper said, as we were flying across the channel in that airplane, I looked around me and I saw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of airplanes headed for Normandy, just like the one I was riding in. And then I looked down and saw that vast naval armada. You could have walked from England to France without getting your feet wet. And I saw that great power that was with us. And I said to myself, there's no way we can lose. It's all a matter of our perspective, you see. And here in the parables, we find the certainties of the kingdom that come from the perspective of the King of Battle Himself, not knowing, not saying we know everything as we face the days ahead, but the important things we really do know. The harvest is sure. The impact is global. The seed is invincible. And the blessing is ours in Christ. And so let's take that on board today. We head into 2025. And so these certainties will be more than all we need to live and work and serve and love as we follow Christ into these days that lie ahead. Amen. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for the correction of our vision that comes through the parables. We pray that these things would be on our hearts, be on our minds, shape our thinking, Lord, our attitudes. And may we live with great encouragement and confidence, not in ourselves, but in the heavenly kingdom and the King who is at the helm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.